Jesus, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for your faithfulness. Lord, I do pray that your word would become alive to us, that, Lord, we would be able to experience you in a really powerful way today. Lord, we love you very, very much. May my words be your words. Father, use me. Help us to know you better today, Lord. We give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're in a section of Scripture that is the Sermon on the Mount. It's one of the most famous sermons that Jesus ever preached. It's kind of a conglomeration of a bunch of things that he said over the course of his ministry put together in one spot. But in specific, this sermon is designed to preach to disciples of Jesus. People who already know who Jesus is, they've been following him for a while, and he wants to preach to us. To these people. And so this is geared toward us, geared towards his disciples. And he began to teach them, and he told them about being blessed if you are poor in spirit, if you're humble, if you mourn for those, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted, those sorts of things. And we talked about that, and we talked about being a salt and being light, not losing your flavor, not losing your saltiness, not losing your influence in the people around you because of Jesus through you. And he talked about the fulfillment of the law. Now, at the fulfillment of the law, it almost feels like he shifts a little bit. And I imagine this scene of Jesus preaching his Sermon on the Mount, and he's preaching it to his disciples. They're all seated there around him. He's standing and preaching. Sometimes it was the opposite. He would be sitting and everyone would be standing. It's just, I like that actually better. Maybe we should practice that as a church. Anyway, but there were times where Jesus is preaching, and he's preaching to his people, his disciples, and at the fulfillment of the law, it almost feels like there's this shift, like a new group of people showed up in the middle of his Sermon on the Mount. He's preaching, and it's almost like a new group of people showed up, and those people that showed up were these Pharisees and the teachers of the law. And it's like, now I want to just shift gears a little bit, and I'm going to approach the audience here and explain to you that the law that you have been preaching, the law that you have been teaching, is a false doctrine, and that I am the true doctrine. And that causes quite a stir. And what ends up happening is he goes through and he explains the Ten Commandments and how he is the fulfillment of them and how he's adding to them, that it's not just don't murder, it's don't hate. It's not just don't commit adultery, it's don't lust. It's let's take this back a step and deal with a heart condition issue, not an action condition issue. And he's saying let's deal with your heart, not deal with your behavior. And these guys are standing around, and he gets to this section in chapter 5, in the last part of chapter 5, where it talks about loving your enemies. And then in chapter 6, it talks about giving to the needy. And this section of chapter 6 is specifically geared toward these people who have a heart condition issue, and they just do the things that God wants them to do. They don't buy it in their heart. Specifically, the Pharisees and Sadducees had this pride about them that was, I give to the needy, I tithe, I pray, and I fast. And it's these three sections that I think Jesus really focuses in hard on them and says, listen, you can do these things that are great and still not have any clue about the kingdom of God. You can tithe, you can pray, you can fast, but unless you have it in here and in here, and they're going in sync together, unless it's in your mind and in your heart, and you've applied it and allowed God to shape and mold and just manipulate your heart the way that only God can do, then you're just playing games. And so he says to them, be careful that you do not do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. And this has always been a tough balance, I think, for a lot of pastors, a lot of preachers. This is a tough deal when Jesus says, be careful not to allow your acts to be seen before men. Because it's my job to preach and to teach and to give clarity of the scripture. And sometimes I use examples in my own life. And there have been times in my life where I haven't told great sermon illustration stories out of fear that I will lose my blessing, right? Because if you think about it, it's like, I'm not going to brag about these things. I don't want to brag. But really what that comes down to is a heart condition issue. What's my heart behind it? What's your heart behind it? If you're explaining to somebody something that will motivate them to spur into a heart condition change, that will move them into an action change in their life, a behavioral change in their life, then share it. And God will prompt you and lead you in that. Today we're going to be talking specifically about prayer. About prayer. And we're going to dissect this passage of scripture here because a lot of times people mistakenly call this the Lord's Prayer. They will call this the Lord's Prayer. And you've heard it before. You've heard it called the Lord's Prayer. You may be like, what are you talking about? That is the Lord's Prayer. No, this is the disciples' prayer. Jesus is teaching them and us how to pray. He's saying, this is your prayer. Later on is the Lord's Prayer, and the Lord's Prayer, Jesus' prayer, is crying out, and he's sweating blood. I mean, and he's passionate for the people of Israel. That's his prayer. This is our prayer. It gives us kind of an outline of how we should pray. And today, that's what we're going to be talking about, how to pray. How to pray. Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 15 says this, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." Interesting. Let's break this down. Hey, look at that. It worked. Sorry. I decided I would give you, for a year now, I've given you great opportunity to open your Bibles, bring them with you, and I hope that you do, and I hope you continue, because this is, it's a tool that you should get to know really well inside and out. And so for a year, we've been doing it this way, and I said at the beginning of when we first started this church that I was going to do this for a year and then put it up there. So hopefully you get in the habit of bringing your Bible, writing your Bible, do all sorts of things in the margins of your Bible, doodle, whatever, but, you know, make it glorifying to God. And then, we got it up there for those of you who want to cheat. Anyway, how should we pray? When you pray, the first lines of this, the first line of this passage of Scripture, when you pray. It's not if you pray or if you happen to pray. It is when you pray. When you pray. And so, listen, I'm going to preach a sermon to you now, breaking this down. It's going to be very simplistic, and you may have in your mind that I'm going to just turn this off, and I'm going to think about what I'm going to do this afternoon later on. I'm going to think about what I'm going to have for lunch after. And you may think, I'm great in the area of prayer. I don't need this. Then we will be talking about pride later on. And so make sure that you keep your ears on. The issue isn't, remember, the issue is not a behavior issue. You may be an excellent prayer. You may be one of the most disciplined prayers on the planet, and you pray the same time every day. In fact, you may be a person who has a sheet of all of the people you're going to pray for throughout the day, and you're going to pray for all of them, and you have written down all of their needs and their prayer requests next to them. You may be the most organized prayer on the planet and still not have connection with God. Still not have it be this authentic, real relationship. Instead, it becomes a duty. And when it becomes a duty, then it's just a discipline and no longer a connection. Your prayer some mornings may just feel like you hit the ceiling. You know, there have been mornings where I just wake up and I just get up. And my first prayer to God is, why did I have to get up? I just wanted to stay in bed. And my first prayer in the morning may be, why'd this stupid dog pee in his crate? Lord. And my first prayer in the morning may be, we're out of coffee? Jesus, we're out of coffee. No problem. It's not this ritual that we do. It's a relationship that we have. And I think that this is... We see in Scripture a beautiful concept of prayer through Jesus. We see it later on. Later on in Scripture where Jesus, he starts praying and he never ends his prayer. He just starts talking to people. It's like he interrupts his conversation with, he says, Lord, I just pray that you'd be with him, bless them, unify them. And what I was saying earlier was about the bowling thing. If you want to start that small group, that's great. Lord, help them with the bowling thing. And it's just like this prayer that never stops. It's this constant conversation. The Bible specifically says, pray without ceasing. And it's this conversation that you have, this connectivity that you have with the Father through the Son. And it's amazing. And so he says, when you pray. So it's an expectation that we do pray. We should pray. If you don't pray, I encourage you to start praying. Am I going to tell you what time to pray? Am I going to tell you how to pray? I'm going to tell you what Jesus gives us here and the setup. And he says, when you pray, pray like this. And so we'll get there in just a second. It says this, when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. There's some key words there. When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites. Hypocrites, specifically at that time, were actors. That's who they were. They wore masks, and you were called a hypocrite. That's the Greek term for an actor, a person who would put on this mask and pretend in front of people. And then they would take their mask off and they would go about their lives. But while on stage with their mask on, they were hypocrites. And it's acting. And he's saying, do not be an actor. Do not pretend. Do not fake people out or try to fake people out when you pray. Because they, those hypocrites, love. They adore it. They hunger for self-gratification. Self-exaltation. They want to be lifted up by your praises. You are so holy. You are so godly. If only I could be as godly as you. One of my goals as a pastor is to try and allow people to see some of my faults, right? And they come glaring out, so it's not like I can even help it. But so I want people to not ever put me on a pedestal. In fact, ever since I've been in ministry, 16 plus years I've been in ministry, I have always sort of shirked when people call me pastor. Because we're all in this together. We are all supposed to be sheep following a shepherd. We are all supposed to be disciples discipling people. And so I just want to be, I'm just like all of you. I don't want to be up here as a hypocrite saying, hey, do this, but I don't do that. I don't want to be somebody who loves to just get the praise of people. And that's a temptation. I think it's a temptation of anybody. Because we love words of affirmation. We want to know that we're doing good. But it depends on how we're getting that. Am I seeking self-exaltation, or is God exalting me out of my humility? It's this real balancing act of trying to figure out how much stock do I put into my humility? Because if I become over, you know, too far over there, I become self-righteous. I am so humble. I'm one of the most humble people I know. I'm one of the most humble people you know, right? I don't want to become self-righteous. I don't want to exalt myself, because God will lift us up. And he says this, they love praying. They love to pray standing, remember, standing in the synagogues, standing and preaching. Look at me, center of attention. They love standing and praying in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. And Jesus says this, I tell, what I'm saying right now is important. I tell you the truth. I am not going to lie to you. I'm not going to falsify this information. I am telling you the truth. They've received their reward in full. What's their reward? Praise of men. Praise of men. So, if you take that on the other side and say, okay, I'm going to get praise from men and that's my reward in full, then if I was to not receive praise from men, if I was to be authentic in my prayer, if I was to not be a hypocrite, if I was to not stand up in order to garner attention to myself, but in order to reflect it to the Son, in order to reflect it to Jesus and to God, then my reward would be paid in full, not here, but there, when I stand before him. And how do we judge that? How do we judge that the person standing and loving to pray and so eloquently praises God the Father, and you're sitting there thinking, man, if I could just pray like that person, they seem to just be so connected to God. How can we as humans know or tell if they're being a hypocrite or not? We can't. There's no way that we can know, except for the fruit that God may bless them with. And do they hunger and thirst for the praise of people, or hunger and thirst for righteousness and holiness with God? How should we pray? Well, I can tell you what we shouldn't be like. Here's an example of what we're talking about in Luke chapter 18, verses 10 through 12. Verses 10 through 12, Luke chapter 18. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, and the other one was a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I am thankful. I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I, what? Fast twice a week, and I give a tenth of all I get. This is exactly what Jesus is talking about in his Sermon on the Mount. He's saying, listen, don't stand in front of people being like a hypocrite. Do not do this because you want to be praised by men. I don't care if you fast. I don't care if you pray. I don't care if you give a tenth of all you have. It does not matter to God. He owns everything. He could care less about our discipline on that. He wants the connection. He wants the connection. And here this guy, a Pharisee, the person who is, his job is to preach the law, to preach the word of God, is standing up and saying, God, thank you for making me so good. I just want to praise you and give you all of the glory, God, for making me so great. And boy, am I great. I am better than these guys over here. I'm better than this guy right here. And how do we know what Jesus wants and what God wants in our prayer life? We see it in the next section, the next piece here. And it's not up on the screen, I don't think. Verse 13, it says this, but the tax collector stood at a distance. Why'd he stand at a distance? He stood at a distance out of respect and reverence. He stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but he beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, I'm a sinner. God, I'm so broken. And Jesus says this, I tell you, that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Humility. When we pray, we should be humble. Absolutely humble. When we pray, he says this, going back to Matthew chapter 6. He says, but when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. The focus is, don't do this in front of a whole bunch of people in order to garner their praise and get their, you know, their exaltation of you. Instead, do it in secret. It doesn't mean specifically go into your bedroom, close your door, go into your closet, whatever, and hide out in order to be secret. This is not a prescription for everybody. It just simply means be in private. Jesus would go, he didn't have a room. He would go off into an orchard. He would go off by himself and sit on a mountainside. He would go off by himself constantly. You see this. He'd go off, he goes off, he goes off by himself to pray. But you don't see it every day. Some mornings he woke up, his disciples were right there, and they went on. They went through throughout their day. But it wasn't like it was a ritual. But some days he would wake up before the sun would rise. And he would go off by himself and he would connect. And the issue was connection. That's what he always wanted. And that's what he requires of us. So go where you need to in order to connect. Go where you need to. If it's outside, if it's at Starbucks, if it's wherever, it doesn't matter. Just go and connect. When you pray, connect. When you pray, be humble. When you pray, connect. Our Father who sees what is done in secret. Now, that should cause some of us a little bit of anxiety if you think about it. I mean, we all know the fact that God sees us. Some of us have heard it said that when our loved ones die, you'll hear people say this. They're like, well, I know that they're looking down upon me. I hope not. That would be A, embarrassing, and B, not really comforting at all. It would make me really kind of like, duh, I don't want to fear my grandfather watching me all the time. And I really hope he turns away sometimes, if he is. I don't think that he's watching me, but listen, God is. And there's this story that I like to tell about this couple, and this couple are getting ready to get married. And they come into the premarital counseling session, this guy and this girl, and they sit down to their pastor, and they look at the pastor in the face, and they say, Pastor, we need to confess. The other night, we had premarital sex. And the pastor looks at them right in the face and says, I know. And they're like, what? How'd you know? Someone saw you. What? They started panicking. Like, who would have saw? Did somebody come to you? Who saw? God saw. Oh, okay. Whew. This relief came over them because, oh, at least it wasn't my mom. I mean, that would be embarrassing. I mean, the creator of the universe, the savior of my life, and the one who, you know, it gives me a free passage into eternal life and heaven and glory with him. I mean, if he sees, well, it's no big deal. But if my mom sees, that would be, woo, worlds would change. You know, it's this mindset that we have that we depersonalize God. We subject him to an entity that is out there, that is nowhere, not touchable, not approachable, that he's not tangible or here present, but the Holy Spirit, God the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, the triune God of the universe, dwells within your heart and analyzes and examines everything we do, sees it all, knows it all, and weighs the good with the bad. And he still loves us. It's the incredible thing. So when we pray, do not be like the hypocrites. Go in and pray, because God will see what was done in secret. You know, to be honest with you, there have been times where I really want to set an example for my kids, and I want to have a quiet time, and I want to make sure that they see me having a quiet time occasionally. And there's some times where I'm sitting down and just zoning. Am I thinking about God? No. Am I thinking about anything? No. It's like, seriously, that noise that happens or used to happen on the television when it was like a, you know, like warning, emergency warning. This is a message from the emergency broadcast system, you know, and it's like, this is only a test. It's ooh, like that's what I'm like, just zoning. And I've got my Bible, or I've got my phone, which I use for my Bible, and I'm just zoning. And then I hear somebody coming down the stairs. It's like, ooh, click. Oh, I need to look like I'm reading. It's like I've got my Bible upside down. Like, you ever do that? You don't want to get caught, like, not looking like you're being, like, holy. You want to, like, oh, somebody's coming. You know, change the computer screen from ESPN back to my Bible, you know. It's not, God sees our heart. He knows what it's all about. He sees it. When we pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not keep on babbling. Do not keep on babbling. Babbling like pagans. Listen, people do this all the time in churches. And you go to a prayer event, a corporate prayer time, and you have these people who pray these long prayers, and they preach at you, and they tell you, you know, or they tell a story about what happened during the day. And it's like, God already knows that story. You're just telling us. You know, I mean, not that I judge people when they pray that way. But they do these long, elaborate prayers, and it's like this, you know, the example that God gives us is not long, it's short. He says, do not keep on babbling, because it's a condition of the heart again. It's not the many words. You're not going to be saved by the many words. You're not going to be exalted by the many words. You're going to be exalted by your humility. You're going to be exalted by your deep desire to connect with God. By your deep desire and hunger for righteousness. For your deep desire to no longer be held captive by this body and this sin and this flesh, and to confess, I am a sinner, like that tax collector did. It's emotional. It's passionate. It's just like, God, I am a sinner. I stink at this. Please help me to do better. It's a hunger and thirsting for righteousness. When you pray, this is how you should pray. This is it. Here's the example. If you need one, this is it. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name. It's this humility. It's something that we as a church in America have lost a lot of. Reverence. Reverence before God. A face down on the ground, hands in the air, a kneeling before God the Father, a lying on your back and crying out to Him, a screaming at the heavens in the rain kind of reverence. A reverence where you sit and meditate on Scripture. A reverence where you examine your heart in the Scripture and ask, is this penetrating my heart and life? In the stillness and quietness of your life, revering God. Having a deep reverence. Hallowed be your name. Hallowed. I mean, it's like, it's this image of putting it up on a pedestal carefully and walking slowly back and looking at how beautiful it is, and realizing how enormous He is, that you can't help but kneel before Him. It's this reverence that just is glorifying, and that's the first part of praying. It's what I try to do when I first pray, is to praise Him. Give Him glory. God, You are so amazing. God, You are so awesome. Your name is revered. You are the God of the universe, and only you can save my soul. Praise, praise, praise to the Father. Praise. It says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven would be the next one, which is perfection. You pray for perfection. We're not going to be perfect. We want his perfect will to be done on earth as it's done without my hands muddying it up. Lord, I want your will to be done. I say this every night to my kids. I say, Lord, I want my children to have the knowledge of your will for their life early in life. I want them to know what your will is for their life, not what their will is for their life. And I want them to know it early in life. I want them to have this clarity of this perfection because I want it to be done on earth here as it's done there, which is perfect. In heaven, it's done perfectly. Everyone's worshiping God. There is nobody who is standing up and saying, let's get rid of all of this worship. Let's get rid of all of this praise. It is perfection, and I pray for his perfect will to be done and for Jesus, the perfect one, to take my imperfections away. And so I praise him, and I pray for perfection. And then the third one, give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. Provision. Lord, take care of us. Bless us. Use us. Shape us. Mold us into the person you want us to be. Now notice, none of this is focused back here. It is God, your will, and we want to join you where you are. Wherever you are is where we want to be. It's not God, meet us here where we are. God, be where I am. Bless me in what I'm doing. It's God, where do you want me to go and move me in that direction? I want more than anything to go that direction. And you pray for that provision. God, give us what we need, not all that we want, just what we need, and lead us. And forgive us and cause me to have humility to forgive others. You see that? This provision is not just physical stuff. It's also this provision to say, I need to forgive others. I need this humility that is going to provide me with the strength and the humility to forgive other people. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Protection. Spiritual warfare is real, is authentic, does happen. And it does, happen here. In the United States. It does happen in Salem. Outside of Salem is one of the capitals of the Wiccan church. And it's where it's like a head central hub for Wicca. Spiritual darkness. Masked as good witchcraft. It is evil. It's darkness. And it happens here. And we need protection. Protection as a family, protection as a church, protection in ministry, protection from adultery, protection from ourselves, because our hearts, as the Bible says, are deceitfully wicked. Lord, we need protection. Deliver us from deliver us from the evil one. Lead us not into temptation. You know, ultimately what it comes down to the idea of what he says, what Jesus says in Luke, in that passage of scripture where he says, listen, if you exalt yourself, you will be humbled. If you lift yourself up, you will be humbled. If you humble yourself, you will be exalted. There's this boxer, former heavyweight boxer, his name's James Quick Tills, and he was a cowboy from Oklahoma who fought out of Chicago in the early 80s, and he remembers his first day in the Windy City. After his arrival from Tulsa, he got off the bus with two cardboard suitcases under each arm in downtown Chicago, and he stopped in front of the Sears Tower, and he set down his suitcases, and he looked up at the tower, and he began to say to himself, I am going to conquer this town, just like a boxer would. And he went to go pick up his bags, and he looked down, and they were taken. Somebody stole them from right out from under him. You know, it's this, when we build ourselves up and we look up and we're like, ah, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to conquer this. I'm going to do this. The ground out from under us just goes away. And we just get humiliated. Humble yourselves. There's a quote from a president that said this: We have been the recipients of the choicest bounties under heaven. We've been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation has ever grown. But we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. And we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings we've produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own, we're intoxicated and with unbroken success. We've become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and persevering grace. Too proud to pray to the God that made us. Too proud to pray to the God who made us. That was spoken by Abraham Lincoln in 1863. How far we've gone. You know when he proclaimed that? It was the day that he proclaimed a national day of humiliation, fasting, and prayer. What an awesome day to proclaim. And why don't we have that anymore? A day of humiliation, fasting, and prayer. Humbling ourselves before the Creator of the universe. Now, as a nation, we've gone a long ways away from that. As individuals, as the church, we've moved away from that. Prayer is the only thing in humble, adoring, praise, perfection kind of prayer, asking God to completely transform us, is the only place where we're going to find the peace that passes all understanding. It's the only place. It's the only place. And so when you pray, doesn't matter how long you pray, doesn't matter what time you pray. Some people pray better in the evening, some people pray better in the morning. I would say pray all the time. Pray all the time. Pray any time and every time. And just give God all of you. Take off the masks. Undo yourself. And let him build you up. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for your creation. Thank you for your promise to build us up. Lord, help us to be humble. Help us to do and act as you want us to do and act. Father, I pray that you would be glorified in your word, through your word, in us. That, Lord, we would be able to know you more deeply, more intensely, Lord. Father, help us to revere you, to see you clearly, Lord. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.